From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Joe Biden picks a vice presidential candidate, a sanctuary county for churches, and one pastor takes on the state. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and homeschool dad. On Tuesday of this week, presumptive Democrat presidential nominee Joe Biden selected California Senator and former California Attorney General Kamala Harris to be his running mate. On Wednesday's edition of Washington Watch Live, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins talked with Molly Hemingway, senior editor at The Federalist, about the pick and its possible impact on the courts.
Molly, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here with you.
Well, it's good to hear your voice. Let me just start with this. You track the Supreme Court, obviously. You watched the Kavanaugh hearing very closely. You were there. You wrote about it. But let's talk about Harris, a former California Attorney General, member of the Senate Judiciary Committee, there for the confirmation of Kavanaugh. From her past, what can we tell about her judicial philosophy and the type of judges she would be a part of nominating?
Well, it seems that she was pretty clear about the nature of her opposition to Brett Kavanaugh, which was rooted firmly in her support of abortion. And she had a viewpoint that he would not be as supportive of abortion jurisprudence as has been done by the Supreme Court as she is. And so I'm not sure so much what the governing philosophy is other than the end being her focal point. But that she was pretty clear about it from the beginning, that what she didn't like about him was that she worried he would not be as radically in support of abortion as she would prefer.
It would appear from how she conducted herself in that hearing that she would go to great lengths to pursue that top priority of promoting abortion, even if it meant character assassination.
Right. A lot of people focus on the horrible end to those hearings where it devolved into unsubstantiated allegations that were parroted throughout the media. They were actually pretty bad from the get-go. And from the moment President Trump nominated Brett Kavanaugh, a few Democratic senators really decided to campaign on that issue or use it as a launching pad for presidential ambitions. And she was chief among them. She was out on the steps of the Supreme Court the day after the nomination. Within minutes of the nomination, she was announcing her opposition to it long before she had reviewed his record. You know, the first round of hearings, which was before any of these unsubstantiated allegations came out, she within 7 seconds interrupted Chairman Grassley to try and derail the proceedings. And that led to, you know, all of these arrests that were in the Senate Judiciary Committee hearing room. And she tried to get then Judge Kavanaugh into a perjury trap where she tried to nail him for saying something. She failed at it, but it was really clear that she was going to pull out all the stops to stop him. And then when it was her own constituent who put forth the unsubstantiated allegation regarding teenage sexual assault, she was very much promoting that as a reason to not confirm Brett Kavanaugh. And she kept it going even after his eventual confirmation.
And when that was proven to not be true, what did she do at that point?
Well, I don't know if you'd say it was proven not to be true so much as there was never any evidence in support of it other than the claim made by Christine Blasey Ford. And there was a lot of evidence against the claim. And many people looked at that situation as one of the worst experiences they've ever seen in the United States Senate. It was understandable that liberal Democrats such as Kamala Harris might not want someone like Kavanaugh on the court. But the lengths that they were willing to go to not just keep him off the court, but destroy his life and his relationship with his family and his reputation, that horrified a lot of people because they felt, you know, all is fair in politics. But when you go to that level, that's really egregious. And so it remains something that a lot of Americans just look back in horror upon. A year later, after he was confirmed and had already served on the court for a year, Kamala Harris actually tried to impeach Brett Kavanaugh. You know, she just was not going to let it go, even though there was never any evidence that came out in support of these allegations, and certainly not, you know, a year later.
Molly Hemingway, the Washington Examiner in a piece that they put out today, said that she is the cancel culture cop, saying that Harris is a vindictive culture war cop whose political career has been built upon punishing those she finds deplorable. Given what you've seen there with Kavanaugh and her attack of actually crisis pregnancy centers in California, where she tried to drive them out of business, shutting them down. I mean, do you think she would use that power as vice president to go after those who she opposes and stands in the way of abortion?
Yeah, I think a lot of people are concerned about some of the authoritarian impulses they're seeing on the American left right now. And Kamala Harris is actually someone who has put force behind some of her authoritarian instincts. And I think a good example of this is her move to imprison David DeLeiden, or to persecute David DeLeiden, who's a journalist who exposed some of the lawbreaking at Planned Parenthood clinics in the state of California. And her support of abortion was such, she really moved to try to destroy his life just for his journalism. You know, we live in a time when people are very concerned about people speaking against journalists as if that is a horrible threat to the First Amendment. And that's an understandable concern. But here we have someone who actually has taken action against journalists and tried to persecute them if they expose the wrongdoing of her political allies. I think that is something that definitely Americans should be aware of, that, you know, California is a big state. And if she could accomplish that in California, what she could accomplish in the White House in terms of persecuting her political opponents is something that I think legitimately concerns a lot of people.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Molly Hemingway, my guest. She is senior editor at The Federalist and author, co-author of The Kavanaugh Confirmation and the Future of the Supreme Court. Let me just springboard off of that, Molly. When you look at the Supreme Court and you look at the judicial nominees and the that this administration has placed onto the bench, by and large, what we would call constitutionalist, strict constructionalist, structionist, textualist, however you want to describe them, this would be one of those areas where there would be a clear contrast between a Trump administration and a Biden-Harris administration.
I wish that every politician from here on out would do what President Trump did in 2016 when he was a candidate, which is put forth a list of people that he would select from, he or she would select from, should they be president and there be a Supreme Court opening. A lot of Americans took a chance on President Trump precisely because he put forth this list. Yeah. And it accrued to his benefit to be that transparent about it. One in four of his voters said the Supreme Court was a reason for voting, was their main reason for voting for him. It would also be good to know what Democratic politicians are thinking in terms of who they want to put on the court, to have that level of transparency. Because as the Supreme Court becomes more and more important in terms of affecting the lives of Americans, I actually wish it weren't that important, but it is right. That important. We would like to see more transparency so that Americans can make a full decision. But the judicial nominations of President Trump are easily one of his most significant accomplishments in the minds of conservative voters. It's not just the Supreme Court picks. It's all of those federal judges at the circuit and district level that someday might become a Supreme Court justice, but otherwise are affecting people's lives day to day.
I think you're absolutely right. One of his greatest accomplishments and long-lasting as well, and it would be a very significant picture of contrast, I think, to have the list of the two different candidates. Molly Hemingway, thanks so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
You can find out more about Molly Hemingway when you visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, while you're there, consider donating to the Ministry of Family Research Council and help us fulfill our mission to be your voice in Washington, D.C. for biblical principles and impact even more lives with the truth. Again, that's TonyPerkins.com.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a new three-part series titled Three Ways to Read the Bible. In this blog series, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, Petrina Mosley, shares helpful ways to be encouraged and guided by Scripture. There's no better time than now to get to know God through His Word and learning what He says about humanity and life itself. To learn more, visit frcblog.com.
News stories about the assaults in Nigeria are rarely reported by the media. But in recent years, persecution of Christians in Nigeria has persistently increased. A July 15, 2020 headline reports that over 1,000 Nigerian Christians were killed in the first 6 months of 2020. This is in addition to 11,000 Christians who have been killed since June 2015. For more info, read FRC's latest publication, The Crisis of Christian Persecution in Nigeria, at frc.org/Nigeria.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. During the COVID-19 pandemic, California has been one of the states that has really limited the ability of the public to conduct their lives. In particular, Governor Newsom has come down hard on churches, prohibiting them from meeting in person under certain conditions. But in one coastal California city, the district attorney is refusing to comply. Joining Tony Perkins to talk about his decision is San Luis Obispo County District Attorney Dan Dow.
Let's talk about the Ventura County today, where Pastor Rob McCoy was in court because his church is on that watch list of the governor and prohibited from meeting. Has the governor gone too far?
Well, I certainly believe he has. Certainly don't want to give the impression that I think people should be careless and flippant with regard to the health situation, the very real health situation with the coronavirus. But I believe that we have gone way too far when we're at a point where we are releasing tens of thousands of convicted state prisoners in prison only on serious violent and sex offenses. And we're releasing them to the tune of 17,000-18,000 into our community. And yet we want to make it a misdemeanor for citizens, residents of our state, to go into their house of worship and sing with their congregation. That is where our priorities are upside down. And I, in my county, have issued that declaration because I want the citizens in our county to know that they're free to worship, enter their houses of worship and sing and praise God, and they will not be prosecuted for it as a criminal in my county while I'm the district attorney.
Now, your county, if I'm not mistaken, is one of the 38 counties that's on the watch list that says there can be no indoor meetings whatsoever. Am I correct?
Yes, that's my understanding. The only caveat is that seems to change on almost a moment-by-moment basis. My understanding is that presently we're still on that in that category.
So you have said that the churches that meet in that county, they will not be prosecuted under your office. Now, can the state come in and prosecute?
Under California law, the district attorney, myself, there are 58 elected DAs, one for every county. We have the responsibility and the duty to prosecute all California law offenses. The attorney general, though, by California Constitution, does have the authority to come in and take cases that we are not willing to prosecute. I do want people to know that there is that possibility that Javier Becerra, our state attorney general, would have that option. But I think it would be very unlikely for him to do that because they better get ready to take cases in every county across the state, and they just don't have the resources or manpower to do it. And quite frankly, I don't think the people of California, even given our current political supermajority in this state, I don't think that the people want their citizens, their fellow citizens, to be charged with a crime for abiding by their First Amendment right to worship and exercise their faith in a manner that they see fit.
So, District Attorney Dow, let me ask you this question. What prompted you to take the action that you did, declaring your county a sanctuary county?
Well, I've been a part of a countywide faith group that has had county leaders as well as people from the faith community to talk about how we're going to reopen San Luis Obispo County. And before the governor issued the statewide restrictions, we had our own plan to reopen in a way that was safe and appropriate. And we took input from every sector, including the faith community. I was on that small task force. So I've been a part of the discussion about what makes sense for San Luis Obispo County. And on July 1st, when the governor issued the statement that said places of worship must discontinue singing activities, I knew at that moment my heart sank and that we'd gone too far. And so 3 days later, I was attending a July 4th Independence Day celebration at a local establishment and was asked to speak about freedom and about our founding fathers and about what it took to have the freedoms that we have. And so in my talk about the fact that millions and millions of Americans have served our nation in combat since the Revolutionary War to secure our rights, such as the right to worship, that we need to continue to assert that right and push back against government that turns its priorities upside down and really turns its back to those very important fundamental liberties. And so on July 4th, as a part of that speech that I was giving, I made that decision to go public with it. I hadn't really decided ahead of time that I would, but I did. And then almost a month later, the newspaper caught wind of it, saw the video online, and made a story of it. But I have to tell you that I believe absolutely it was the right thing to do. You know, I have discretion as the prosecutor, the one person that can bring all the public offenses in our county to court. My discretion is that if a case is not in the interest of justice to go forward, I shall not do that. And so that's my commitment here, is that to do so, to prosecute someone for exercising their faith by singing in their congregation, would fly in the face of justice. And quite frankly, it's a time when we should be encouraging people of all faiths to come together and pray, seek the help of the Almighty to find an end to the coronavirus and to pray for peace in our communities. And I personally believe that the Bible commands us to sing praises to our Lord. And that's something that I'm going to continue to do, whether a governor or anybody else says I can't.
Well, I think there's another, this is one of those learning moments, if you will, District Attorney Dow, because what you're doing is a concept that is not foreign at all to our form of government, our federalist system. Interposition is what the founders did when they did not rebel. They appealed through middle level leaders, their own leaders here, so it was not disorderly. And what you're doing there is underscoring the importance of elections in electing men and women of principle, men and women who fear God, who respect their fellow citizens. And they are appealing to you, and you have said, yeah, you're right. You have constitutional right to meet, and I'm not going to prosecute you. And I think this should be reason for even voters in California. I talked to several of them. I was out there this weekend. And, you know, they get discouraged because California tends to always stay left when it comes to national politics. But this is an example of how local elections have very significant and real consequences. And so I commend you for doing your job and standing up. I guess I have to ask you, have you gotten pushback from anywhere, from the governor, his office, or the attorney general?
I have not heard any kind of response from the governor or the attorney general locally. In fact, the folks that brought the speech to the attention of the media certainly were upset about it. Quite frankly, the atheists in our community have written about it and have chastised me and that sort of thing. But I want to make clear, you know, what I've been criticized for is being told that I was I was giving favoritism to my particular faith, and that is absolutely untrue. I've made sure that my comments were such that people of all faith are encouraged. We have a mosque here in our community. We have several synagogues. There are faiths of every denomination in our community. And I, as I said, I call upon people of all faiths to take this as a moment in time to pray for peace. And certainly if those in the Muslim community or the Jewish community are gathering together and singing, certainly not going to prosecute them either.
District Attorney Dow, thank you so much for taking time out to join us today. And again, let me thank you for taking the stand that you are. I agree with you, and I'm glad to see it, and I think it should be an encouragement to not only the folks there in California, but really all across the country, that elections matter. Dan, thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Tony.
You can find out more about Dan Dow when you visit TonyPerkins.com. We'd also encourage you to help FRC continue to produce this radio program. Just visit TonyPerkins.com and click on the donate button. That's TonyPerkins.com.
Do Christians have a biblical obligation to participate in government? Do Christians have a duty to vote? And if so, what principles should inform them while casting their ballots? How should pastors think about politics? And how can they shepherd their congregations well during an election season? Family Research Council's new second edition of Biblical Principles for Political Engagement provides biblical wisdom and clear answers to these questions to help you navigate the political landscape this election year. To access this important resource, visit frc.org/engage.
Are you looking to grow closer in your relationship with Jesus Christ and in your knowledge of God's Word? Family Research Council has a new three-part series titled Three Ways to Read the Bible. In this blog series, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, Petrina Mosley, shares helpful ways to be encouraged and guided by Scripture. There's no better time than now to get to know God through His Word and learning what He says about humanity and life itself. To learn more, visit frcblog.com.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. As we were talking about in our last segment, California's Governor Gavin Newsom is banning churches from meeting indoors, and some pastors are fed up. Joining FRC President Tony Perkins to talk about what his church is going through is the pastor of Godspeak Calvary Chapel in Ventura County, California, Rob McCoy.
Pastor Rob, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thanks, Tony. It's good to be with you. We haven't talked in a while. It's good to hear your voice.
Thank you. Good to hear your voice as well. I was actually up the road from you this past Sunday at Calvary Chapel Chino Hills with Pastor Jack. Oh. So I was monitoring your situation and getting text from people who were at your service. Let's jump right to it. Yesterday, you were in court. What happened?
Yesterday, we were in court. The previous judge had issued an emergency temporary restraining order to shut down the church. I was in violation, as was the church. The temporary restraining order named me and 1,000 unnamed congregants or visitors. So it's unprecedented, the order that they put forward. We violated it on Sunday. I was called into court with a new judge, and the county and their legal team had sought to beef up the restriction order by requiring armed deputies to take whatever means possible to shut the church down. And then they were also seeking for this Friday to be my contempt hearing so they could immediately dispense with me. Well, the judge turned down their request for armed deputies. No police officer wants to be put in that spot or have that optic of closing a church. And the judge was wise. And then the judge postponed my contempt hearing to next week. And the county was fearful we'd be in church again this Sunday, and we will be. And so that's where it stands.
Now, Pastor Rob, let me give you an opportunity to tell our listeners the fact that you are taking great precautions when it comes to what the sanitizing of your church, making sure it's a safe environment. But also, people need to know that even though Ventura County is on the watch list that the governor, this is a rotating watch list, you've practically have no cases there, and you've not had them in your church.
Yeah, we've been wide open. No masks, no social distancing. We do have ionization machines and UV lights, and we've got hand sanitizers. But we've been wide open as a church. We haven't had one single case since May 31st, we've been open. Not one case. Our zip code where our church resides, 91320, on the Ventura County Emergency Data website tracking all of the COVID issues, our zip code has the lowest number of cases in the county for residential anywhere else. And we haven't had any cases, no deaths, nothing. And now it's an emergency. But let me add this. Ventura County, 850,000 population, and the tragedy of a little over 90 victims. And we've cared for these families and helped with their funerals. And we take food to the shut-ins and those of high, you know, susceptibility to this virus, which is 65 and older. But we haven't had a single death under the age of 40, and the death rate in the county is 0.01%. And we've already tested 15% of our population. Of the over 8,000 that tested positive, most of them didn't even know they had it. 90% don't even know they have the virus. Of the 8,000 that have tested for it, only less than 1% have died from those who tested positive. So we have taken a virus that really hasn't endangered, and we know the portion of the population that's most susceptible, yet our draconian measures by our county government have shuttered our businesses. 65% of our businesses will never reopen. They're gone. They've allowed the families that have an abuser abusing the spouse or the child to be sequestered with their perpetrator. People who need pre-cancer screenings haven't been able to receive them. Mm-hmm. We've released felons into the street, you know, to just run rampant. And we've closed our schools and ruined lives. And people say, well, why don't you love your neighbor? I do love my neighbor. I love all of those who have suffered, and we're fighting for them. And we're contending with a draconian government that needs to care for its people.
Rob, I think you said this. You'll be meeting Sunday, right?
Yes.
And you are opening your doors. Why?
Why? When churches shut, there's a 5 times greater chance of suicide. We are a trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. There's immunity by community. This is so necessary for the people, and it's cathartic, it's ministering, and nobody's being affected. We're taking precautions, and if you're 65 and older, we broadcast an FM station into the parking lot. For those who are, mm-hmm. shut in at home, we bring them food. But everyone else, they can handle this. We know what the virus does.
And they want to be there. I saw it this weekend at Chino Hills, 12,000 people there. They want the fellowship. They need it. It's time for our churches to open and stand up to these tyrannical government leaders. I believe that with all my heart. Pastor Rob, thanks so much for joining us. We're out of time, but we'll talk with you next week, hopefully.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkel, thanking you for being with us, and I encourage you to be back here next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.